Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
This series on James has been so pertinent, and I always wrestle with, every week long, the message I'm doing. And it's so pertinent for today because James really talked to a group of people that were in turmoil. They were in a crisis. It was the church, and the church had scattered because the Roman Empire was persecuting and executing Christians. And it really wasn't until 313 that persecution stopped. It was under the influence of Constantine the Great and the Roman Empire. He ruled from 306 to 337. He became a Christian, and so he stopped 300 years of this persecution and the execution of Christians. It's called the Edict of Milan in 1313. He gave tolerance to Christianity and eventually made it the preferred religion of Rome. And now you see, of course, the Pope lives there and the Roman Catholic Church. But he's talking to these people who were being persecuted and scattered. And what we're going to witness today is James speaking to followers that begin to, in this crisis, they begin to judge one another. And he's like, I can't even fathom that going on, except for what we're going through now, and now I get it. That they begin to judge one another in this crisis. And James is trying to tell them, under this stress, under such persecution, we shouldn't do that. We should be coming together. We should be one. We should care for one another, support one another. But James deals with something, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he's compelled to speak strong words to believers that were judging one another. And I was talking to my wife this week, and I said, it's so difficult sometimes because how do I not seem judgmental speaking about a sermon about judging? Like when I try to call into behavioral things and what the Lord's doing, then I realized that Jesus talked about judging pretty strongly, pretty often. Paul dealt with it. He had to deal with it the Roman church and in the Corinthian church. He exhorted Timothy, right, and Titus as shepherds of God's flock to be on the lookout for people who judge. In fact, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam ate the forbidden fruit and God said to him, what did you do? He said, it's the woman that you gave me. Right? It's the woman, God, that you gave to me. He's deflecting. He's judging. And it's true that the ones we love actually bear the burden so many times of our stress and our frustration and our judgment. I told you last week that we have a reputation that's not great. This national survey went out from a Christian organization several years ago, and they said to them, what word best describes the Christians that you know? And these were unbelievers. They didn't say loving kindness. They didn't say they're humble. The answer they gave is, most Christians I know are judgmental. So the question is today, for our landscape, is there a way to stand for truth and not be judgmental? Is there a way to disagree and not vilify the other person? And we as believers, we as the church, we need to separate ourselves from the world in this situation. We need to be the example of unity. The example of coming together and loving one another and respecting one another. So today's message is this: faith that allows us not to play God in the lives of other people. You need faith for that. So let's read our scripture, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, just two verses today. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? My mind begins to wonder when I think about the first generation Christians and they're in persecution and they're judging one another. And I thought, what would they be judging one another about? And I thought, well, maybe some people are judging others because they're running and hiding. because they're having meetings in secret. And maybe they're coming out and say, you don't have faith to stand strong, and they're judging them for that. And then maybe the other side's coming back and go, you know what, by you going out public, you're putting us at risk. You're putting your family at risk. And they're judging them for that. Or maybe they're judging people who've left the faith because of the fear, turning back to their old lifestyle. Christians judging Christians. And it should not be that way. And I think we see a lot of that in our turmoil today. People making decisions, going down roads, and other people judging them. So we're going to talk today real simply. First, why you shouldn't judge. Let me go back. We're going to do that in a second. Why do people judge? There are certain reasons that people judge. In my years of ministry, I've seen why. The first one I'm going to talk about, because of guilt, to excuse our own behaviors. And Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Let us sing a happy song and we can leave now, okay? These are strong scriptures. We want to excuse our own failures, don't we? When Adam was caught, what did he say? That's her problem and that's your problem. He excused and he accused. He excused himself of his behavior and he accused somebody else. It's been going on since the time that humanity has started. Accuse and excuse. We make excuses for our own behaviors all the time and then we accuse others of something worse. Anytime you hear a leader or a politician, I've seen this in my life, or a pastor or a teacher, that harp so sharply on one item over and over again. I've seen this. The examples I could give you are way old. You wouldn't know them. But it happens. And then you find out later on the very thing that they were just hammering all the time is something that they actually struggle with. And it's almost like if I preach hard against this in a strong way, somehow my behavior might change. And I've seen that in all over the place. They're trying to take the attention off themselves. And let me say this, first of all, that God doesn't grade with a curve. I don't know if you have been in school and there's a curve, like nobody gets an A, so the B's down here, and then there's the C, D, and so they move everybody up to the A and the B and the C, and you may say, you know what, I'm a B, but at least I'm not a C. Like for some reason, God's changing the curve. But you know what? That's not his standard of perfection. And I've learned after years of counseling that a lot of people who think they have a clear conscience are really just people who have a poor memory. They just don't remember where they've been and what they've done. We judge other people because we want to get the guilt off of us, like Adam did, and we want to distract, and we want people to think about what they're doing wrong. Romans 3:23 says this. I memorized it as a young man as I talked to people. All have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what we're saying this is everybody gets an F. When it comes to perfection in the eyes of God, everyone who's ever sinned, it's an F. That's all you get. And there's no curve about this. Yours is not a C, your sin. And mine's not a worse sin. There's nothing. Sin is sin, and it doesn't meet the standard of God. But listen to verse 24 of Romans 3. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. We've all fallen short, and then when we accept Christ into our lives, we get the passing grade. We get the perfection. And anytime the Lord looks at your life, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ, which has made you whole and perfect. And if you've never received that, if you've never asked Christ to come into your life and forgiven you, I just think we should stop right now and make that opportunity. If you're watching us, I want to just lead you in a prayer, and then you can say okay to that. So, Father, we thank you that you gave your Son. And today I stand before you, a broken and fallen person, and I know there's nothing in me that can become righteous except for I'm going to receive the gift that you gave to me. Today, I confess my sins. I believe that Jesus is alive and that he has paid for my sins. And I receive that into my life. I want to be your child. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. And the Lord says, if you pray that in your heart, the Bible says, and you believe it in your heart, only you know, you become a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God. Second reason people judge is they pride. They want to feel superior to others. In the same way that somebody judges harshly against their own sin, they're also covering their own issue. A person who judges to feel superior is trying to overcome typically a very, very deep insecurity. There's something in their life that they're secure. And so when you see a person who's always criticizing and judging and always trash talking, you can be sure that there's a very deep insecurity in their life. People who are secure in their identity, they don't need to trash talk somebody else. They don't need to badmouth somebody else. So guilt causes us to judge others, and pride causes us to judge others. And the worst form of pride is what we call as the spiritual pride. The Bible calls it the sin of self-righteousness. And when you're self-righteous and you're arrogant about your faith, you disconnect people from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the problem. That's dangerous. Listen to these scriptures. Matthew 18, 6 says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, the children, those who believe in me, if you cause them to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck, the person who's causing them to stumble, and be drowned in the depths of the seas. The Pharisees were condemned by Jesus because they were supposed to represent God to this world. And so Jesus says this in Matthew 23. I want to read it to you from my Bible. It says in 23 verses 1 through 4, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the laws and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you because they're in leadership. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. In verse 13, I'm going to skip down to there, it says this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven and people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Jesus condemned people who were self-righteous about their faith when they were arrogant towards other people. And I'm concerned at times that we take on issues that are outside the confines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we represent God on issues that are side issues in a strong and powerful judgmental way, we're disconnecting people from Christ. And real Christ-like faith makes you more humble. It makes you more gentle. But self-righteous faith makes you arrogant and stubborn and critical and judgmental. And you know people like that, right? You've probably been guilty of that yourself at some times. I know I have. Job's friend in the book of Job, Job just crashes his life. Everything, he loses everything. And he has some great, wonderful friends that come in. And they just want to feel better about themselves. And this is what Job finally says about them. How long will you torture me? How long will you try to crush me with your words? You've already insulted me 10 times. You should be ashamed of treating me so badly. Even if I had sinned, that's my concern, not yours. You think you're better than I am, using my humiliation as an evidence of my sin. I don't know if you've ever seen people that do that. Maybe you've done it yourself. You have an argument, and then all of a sudden something wrong happens to them, and you think, of course, I knew it. I was right. They were wrong. And that's what Job's friends are sort of doing, because they want to feel better about themselves. Gossip fits in the category of both. That's why people that read those gossip magazines, right, or watch those shows, I don't know, like TMZ or something like that, and they get this perverse pleasure in watching the downfall of other people. This is actually good stuff to watch. But God condemns gossip in the Bible many, many times. Gossipers are both prideful and insecure. And by the way, I'm going to give you a little nugget of truth. People who gossip to you are gossiping about you to somebody else. They're gossiping to you, but trust me, they're gossiping about you. And that comes with the Lloyd Baker PL 100% money-back guarantee. If they gossip to you, they're gossiping about you. That's why we shouldn't judge. Now, that's why we judge. Let me tell you why we shouldn't judge others. Some of the Bible says this. The one reason is, I'll be judged by the same standard. And I'm not the standard. I'm not the standard of perfection. I don't even get a voice on the standard of perfection, what that is. You know, God didn't say, Lloyd, I'm on the fence about this activity. Do you think it's a sin or do you think it's not a sin? And I would say, God, I don't have a problem with it, so I think that's probably a sin. And he goes, how about this one? I go, no, I struggle with that one. That's not a sin. God didn't ask me. He just sort of set up his own perfection. It says, verse 12 of James chapter 4, remember, God is the only true lawgiver, and he's the true judge. The word lawgiver is used 5 times, about 4 times in the Old Testament, and this is the only time in the New Testament. God is the only true lawgiver and judge. He alone, right, knows the whole truth and has the authority. So when James says, anytime I judge somebody else, I'm actually playing God in their life. And James says there's only one true judge, only one lawgiver. And he says it's God, it's not you or me. And anytime I'm judging, I'm actually playing God in people's life. Romans 4:14, Paul says the same thing. Who are you to judge somebody else's servant? So I'm the servant of Christ, you're a servant of Christ. To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand for the Lord because God is able to make him stand. He's saying, you're not the servant. He's the servant to the Lord. And even though he stumbles, God will make him to stand. That's between him and God. Oftentimes, we judge because it doesn't seem like God is doing his job. I don't know if you noticed that. It's like they're getting away with it, God. They're messing up, and you're not taking care of it. Let me stand in the gap for you. And I've been very disappointing as I'm watching our changing landscape and our passion. I've seen people, their passion towards political ideologies or things like that is greater than their passion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have more passion there than they do when they come to worship. But my kingdom's not of this world. And my king sits on the throne of thrones. And my mission is the gospel. And every time I'm harshly judging somebody else, I am disconnecting them from the gospel, and I'm not being like Christ. In fact, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brothers. Right now, I think he's just taking a vacation because he doesn't need to do a lot of accusing right now. It's just sort of going on everywhere. He's like, thanks for doing my job. I get a little break right now because it just seems like that's what's going on. And when you're accusing other people and other believers, you're actually doing his job for him. And I don't think we want to do that, right? The second reason you shouldn't judge others is I'll be judged by the same standard, and I have blind spots as well. You're like, no, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. Well, where are they? They're blind spots. That's the whole idea behind blind spots. You can't see them. And if you want to know where they are at, just ask the person you live with, your spouse, your children. They'll let you know. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5 says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. What we don't get when Jesus was speaking in this type of terms, this exaggeration, that actually was humor Humor back then was, in the Jewish culture, was exaggeration. So he's saying, hey, there's a sawdust in that guy's eyes and there's a log in your eyes. Why are you doing that? The disciples are going, ha, 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 good one, Lord. That's amazing. That's really funny. When he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to get to heaven, they're like, oh, that's a good one. Like, I love what you just said. That's really funny. So it seems harsh, but to them it was this really great illustration that was humorous to say, how in the world would I take a sawdust piece out of somebody's eyes when I got this log that's stuck in my own eye? So Jesus is trying to make a joke, but saying, stop it at the same time. I had a homiletics teacher said once, make them laugh so that when you hit them in the mouth, they won't split their lip. He's talking about preaching, right? Sort of bring around the truth. And what's ironic is we tend to judge other people for the things that we don't like in ourselves. If you're lazy, you know, then you're going to judge somebody else for being lazier. If you're prideful, that's what's going on. Why? Because we know what it looks like. And we have blind spots and we need help. Why shouldn't we judge? Second part of this, only God knows the truth. And I don't know their motivation. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing, listen to this, before the appointed time. There will be a day. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness, and he will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. I think on the good side, and all that, you can do good things with wrong motive. You really can, and that will be exposed. Many times we've been through it, we just don't know what to do. And COVID is the great revealer. I believe that. That's what's happened. And we've judged other people's families and other fathers' leadership, people who have done that, and judged other people's faith and adversity, and now they have to look at their own life. I was just going through a lot of emotions. I was really praying about this last week and thinking about it. I felt like the Lord just spoke to me the parable of the sower. And if you remember the parable of the sower, he went out and he sowed seed, which was the word of God. And he says, some had hard ground, didn't receive it. Some had rocky soil, and when it got hard, the depth wasn't deep, it was shallow. And when the hard time came in the sun, it dried up and withered. Some were thrown out, and the weeds choked it, the cares of this world, and then some gave a harvest. I've seen that in my life. I've seen people come to faith, and they sort of go through that type of thing, and I've seen some of them go this way, and some of the cares of the world. But this has been a trial for the entire world at one time. The Lord is speaking. And the revelation has happened to everyone at the same time. And I've never seen that in my life where all of a sudden everything is, that thing has been exposed. And whether it's shallow ground or whether it's thorns, and it's difficult for us to know that. And I believe that. I always thought that the way I did church and the family that we were immune to sort of that type of exodus. We've seen some people leave, but not like it's been. And every church is going through these difficult times. People are afraid sometimes of losing everything, so they're reprioritizing their life. Or maybe they've lost. It's scary to think that one virus can do that to our world. Not many people have faced the reality of dying before. You actually face it probably every day, with no matter what you do. There's just a chance of that happening. But we don't know the motivation of people. We don't know why in their heart they do the things they do. And for us to judge why they do the things they do is not right, because one day we have to trust that God will reveal the motives of people and then he'll give the praise appropriately. We don't know the motivation, which leads me to the next one. Only God knows the truth, and I don't know the story. Proverbs 18:13, this is a Living Bible. What a shame, yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. I don't know the whole story. I don't know the hurts. I don't know the crisis. I don't know the limitations. I don't know the background. I'm just seeing the behavior. I'm looking at how far they need to come rather than how far they've already come. My grandparents, I'm old enough to have seen people who went to the Great Depression, my grandparents. They moved out here during the Dust Bowl, and they landed in Arizona. They ran out of money. If you ever heard the Grapes of Wrath, that's the story. Loaded up the family in the back of a truck, drove out, ran out of money, Arizona. So they lived in tents. And these were migrant farmers. Oklahoma, Arkansas, back in those days, they were the migrant farmers that came from somewhere else. And they picked cotton out here in the West during the cotton season. And they all lived in a tent with, at the time, six kids. And then they went to the East Side mostly and picked citrus during citrus time. And they made enough money, finally, to get out of that. They were the migrants. So I knew my grandma and my grandfather and some of my aunts and uncles who lived through that. And when I saw the result of that in their lives was a very hold on tight to everything. You never know when you're going to lose it. So there was this sort of holding on tight to finances and all these things because there was this fear they'd been through it that they might lose everything. How many of you grew up in Phoenix with an evac cooler? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, those things are awesome, aren't they? You didn't use them in August because that's when the monsoons came. When I was young, monsoons came every day. This boom, they're powering. So the humidity came. But before the humidity, this was a cheap way to cool your house. I used evap cooling when I went to bed. I sprayed down my sheets, true story, with a water thing and then shot a fan on me. That's how I went to bed when I was young, right? Saved money. Cooled me down. I got to sleep back here in Phoenix to do what you have to. So my father-in-law, and I love him dearly, he was a child of Cayman, so he just held on tight to everything. And when he got old enough where he couldn't get up there and fix the evap cooler, every year the hard water would take the pump and just crust it up. So every year he would take it down and he would spend 2, 3, 4 hours cleaning the pump. So when he got older, I had to do it for him. And I finally got down there and said, "Dad, this is a $10 part at Home Depot. I am not spending 3 hours cleaning this thing, right?" And I'm like, "What is your problem?" Well, his problem was he knew what it's like to lose everything. He knew it was like every day not to know when the next meal was coming. I didn't know his story, but that's what it was. I have a concern of what our story is going to be as our children grow up because of this situation and how we've reacted. We don't know people's stories. And it would be wrong for us to judge without knowing their stories. The last thing why we shouldn't judge is God has extended more grace and mercy than I deserve to me. In Titus 3:3-6, at one time, too, he's talking to a young man who's in ministry. He says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared," hallelujah, "He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." James says that when you judge others, you're breaking, you're coming against God's law. And I look at that and I wonder, it doesn't make sense, except for the fact that in chapter 2, he says, the royal law is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you're judging, you're breaking the royal law that God has set up for how we're supposed to interact with one another. James 4:11 says, anytime you speak against fellow believers or you judge, you badmouth them, you judge and condemn God's law, the royal law. When you judge and condemn another, you judge and condemn God's law. I spent some high school years with a grandmother. My grandmother lived with them for a while. She would not allow cursing in her house. And she had her definition of what words were cursing, right? And boy, if you came to her, not that I did it. I'm not saying I did it, but I had cousins who did it all the time, right? I didn't break it, of course. Curse words are very subjective. What's a curse word here is not going to be a curse word somewhere else. But when the Bible says don't curse, it's not talking about hitting your hammer and saying the wrong word. It's talking about judging somebody else. Don't curse somebody and say to them, you know, go to hell. What's the worst? That's like the worst thing you could say to a person. Damning them to hell. Cursing somebody else. It's talking about that. Now, I'm not saying the next time you hit your thumb with a hammer, let her rip. I'm not saying that. Don't use my words against me, right? I'm just saying that God sent his son to save you, not to condemn you. And when you're judging, you know, you're not saying, you're saying that Jesus came to save me and Jesus came to condemn you. How can we sing the praise to the one who gave his life for us when we were sinners, dying in our humanity, and then with the same mouth damn others to hell? God, through Jesus Christ, took your unrighteousness and exchanged it for his salvation. There is no way you could earn it. Perfection is unattainable, and yet God extended grace to you lavishly through Jesus Christ. And even after you broke his commandments, time after time again, his mercies are new every morning. And this burden that we put on people to try to be perfect, the one that's been removed from your shoulders, they can't bear up to. And his grace and his mercy is so rich to you, it's given you new life, both here and for eternity. Why then would you not want to extend that to somebody else? Why would you want to put a stumbling block in the path of others? I'm going to have the worship team come, and I just want to read this last portion as we do. I want you to prayerfully listen and consider these words from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. If you're going to be blamed for anything, be blamed for being too good. Be blamed for being too loving. Be blamed for being too gracious. And that's what he's saying. When somebody asks you, why are you this way when the rest of the world's going that way? You have an answer for him. The hope you have in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Would you stand with me today as I pray? Lord, thank you that your word is so strong. We need strength sometimes. Thank you that your word is so sharp. The scripture says that the Bible is a sharp tool because we need sometimes surgery of our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, to see with your eyes, to see with the eyes of the Father in each individual's lives, and know that you will reveal what needs to be revealed. You will bring to light what needs to be brought to light. And we pray that we will take our words and hold them respectfully so that we can create a pathway for people to know you more. Whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, let us speak the truth, Lord, with love, just like you did, Jesus. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.